This morning, take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, we are going to carry on with the story of Noah and the flood. Last week, we talked about the wickedness of Noah's day. It was a day where every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. It was a day that was so bad that it grieved God at his heart and caused God to say, I will destroy man whom I have created. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did not let his surroundings affect him negatively, but he preached righteousness, lived righteously, and was chosen of God to build an ark, which he built, of course, by faith, because he was moved by faith with things not seen as yet, the Bible tells us. But God told him to build an ark. Noah made a difference in his time, and was used of God to provide salvation to all who would believe. Sadly, for the case of the world, it was the only ones who did believe, and the only ones who followed him onto the ark was his own family. But Noah was obedient to do everything that God told him to do. And that's where we left off last week, at the end of chapter 6. It's mentioned again in chapter 7, verse 5, that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And we looked at the obedience of Noah. This morning I'd like to look at the rest of the story, because we didn't really talk about the flood. We didn't talk about anything of that aspect. And so I entitled the message this morning, A New World. A new world. Although we often picture Noah's ark being a story of adventure and excitement, with a bunch of happy animals sticking their heads out of windows on a boat that was floating on the water, I propose to you this morning that the story of Noah and the ark would have been a terrifying situation, a terrifying time, a scary time, and a time where the judgment of God was realized. You know, you ever been in a really strong, powerful storm? We had some crazy weather here this past week, didn't we? Lightning and stuff in the middle of the wintertime, and they said there was an eerie yellow glow over the GTA, and they're, you know, trying to figure out what that was. But, you know, it's kind of eerie, and sometimes those tremendous storms, they're scary in themselves. But can you imagine what it was like for Noah and his family, and the storms that God brought to bring the rain and so on, and all that went entailed to it? It would have been a very scary time. For the people that were left upon the earth, of course, even greater fear for them. It's hard to imagine what it would have been like entering the ark, though, for Noah and his family, knowing that when you came out of that boat, everything would be different. All the landmarks that you'd known of, they wouldn't be there the same anymore. The people that you'd known, the houses that had been built, everything would be different. There wouldn't be a whole flock of birds or a whole herd of cattle. No, because there was only the ones that was on the ark. Everything would be drastically different than it was before. And you really have no idea what it was going to be like landing that ark. And what the world was going to be like when you came off that boat. This was no family fun road trip with the family pets. This was a serious time of God's judgment. You know, some of us have come from other countries in the world to live here in Canada. It's 40 years for us this coming month since we moved from England to Canada. And I was only 8 years old, and just so you don't have to spend your time thinking about how old I am, I'm 48. We kept coming over here. To me, it was an adventure. I was 8 years old. You know, I didn't realize all the consequence of leaving grandparents behind and cousins and all those kind of things. But for my parents, even though they'd been over here a few times to spec out the land and to organize how things were going to be and get things in place so we were allowed to come over here and all those different things, you know, to those of us who came from other places, it was a big change. We didn't know exactly what it was going to be like coming here. We realized that there'd be differences from where we lived before to where we came to. But we came here because there was a hope of a brighter future. My father felt that this was a place that would be greater opportunities for us than had we stayed in England. And so he came, and we came with hopes that this would be a benefit, that hopes that this would be a better place. But for many of us, if we thought, well, you know, it didn't quite work out as planned, perhaps we could have gone back to where we came from or moved on to someplace else. But that wasn't the case for Noah. You know, there was no return ticket on the ark. There was no going back to the way things used to be. This was a whole new realm, a whole new world that Noah was about to embark upon as he journeyed on the ark with his family. We also remember in the darkness of the time, though, that Noah did have faith. Noah trusted that this was God's plan and God's purpose, and that God would be with them when they got off the boat, because God said that he would. So this morning I'd like us to consider some of the aspects of this new world of Noah's day. Now we're not going to read the entirety of chapter 7, 8, and 9 of Genesis, but we'll pick out some verses to read, and we'll start beginning at verse 1 of chapter 7, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the thoughts of the message this morning. But the Bible says here, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep and seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful that we have the story of Noah, not just because it's a story that we like to refer to and many people are aware of, and we perhaps consider it to be a story of hope that we can read to our children, but Lord, more than that, it's a story that you've given to us for our learning, that we can learn and appreciate more our salvation and what you have done for us in providing that salvation. And Lord, that we can learn to live as Noah did by faith. And Lord, that we would also realize the worship that is due unto your name because of the salvation that you provided for us. And that we'd remember that when you save us, you have promised to be with us and to keep us. And Lord, we thank you for those things and pray as we look at those this morning in the message that they would be a blessing and a challenge to our hearts. And so, Lord, you know the need of our life today. You know some may need encouragement, some may need a challenge, some may need to be saved. Lord, I know not the hearts of each one, but you do, and I pray that by this message you would stir our hearts according to that need. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think of the population of the new world that was in transit, as we might say, at this point, as the flood was just coming upon the waters. We realize that there was a redeemed population that would be in that new world. God had told Noah that he and his family would be spared the judgment because of faith and would be the start of a new world. He said, "Thee only have I found faithful. Gather into the ark and I'll make basically a new world." Now it wasn't a new world in the sense that there was a new planet, but a new world in the sense of repopulating and so on. Realize that the people that came off the ark were saved by faith. Genesis 7, as we've read, records the entry of Noah and his family and the animals into the ark. Noah and his family entered the ark the same way Noah built the ark, by faith. God said, "Build the ark, Noah. I'm going to spare you. I'm going to bring judgment." And God told him that, and he did accordingly by faith. God said, "Okay, Noah, it's time. I want you to get on the ark and take the animals with you that I've told you about." And he did it by faith. Faith that God was going to send judgment, because it didn't look like it at the time. I mean, world was wicked, yes, but there was no imminent sign of the judgment of God at that point in time. They couldn't see it as of yet. Faith that God was going to use the ark as a means of protection to protect him, his family, and those animals. It took faith Why would you take a whole bunch of animals onto a boat that you made where there was no water to float it? It took faith. Faith that God was going to protect them by means of that ark. And as a seal of their faith, the Bible tells us that God closed the door upon them. We didn't read that in the verses here, but it carries on down into verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird after his every sort. And they went in unto Noah and the ark, and two of all flesh, which is the breath thereof. And they went in, and male and female of all flesh, as God commanded, and the Lord shut them in. You know, that was a seal of their faith, wasn't it? Because I don't know how big the ark door was. I don't know whereabouts on the ark it was. We see the pictures where the door is a ramp. Possibly it was. We don't know. It doesn't specifically say. But when it came time, it wasn't that Noah hauled up the ropes and reeled in a big door and locked it from the inside. No, the Bible says that God shut the door from the outside. It was a seal of their faith. It was a seal that their salvation was secure, and realized that they would not be able to get off the ark until judgment was passed, because God had shut them in. This wasn't a case of, well, you know what, I'm getting a little seasick, I'm done with this, let the lifeboat down, I'm climbing out. No, God shut the door and he shut them in as security and showing the seal of their faith. But you realize it was 7 days after that door shut before the waters came. Now God told them it was going to be 7 days. But can you imagine what that 7 days was like? From what we see, what we're told is one window on the ark. Whether that was left open at that point, I don't know. But there they were in an ark. It was probably largely quite dark. For 7 days. Can you imagine the chaos of those animals? They're not used to being cooped up. They weren't, bring them out of the barn and put them into their little stalls in the ark. From all accounts, they were just wild animals, animals that God said to bring them, and God seemed to bring them to Noah. Noah put them in. Imagine the chaos. Imagine the smells of all those animals. You ever been to a petting zoo that's enclosed? Smells pretty quickly. They were in a barn. I mean, it would have been kind of an unusual situation. No doubt there would have been some skirmishes between some of the animals. Imagine sitting there waiting. You know the worst thing about flying to me? You get on the plane and you're sat there with what seems like artificial air waiting. And you wait. You say, okay, let's get the show on the road. Let's go. And you wait. Imagine sitting there for 7 days on the tarmac in the ark, waiting. Perhaps there was jeers of people from the outside saying, ha ha, what are you guys doing? It's a nice day out here. You'd never know being in there, would you? Hey, is it getting kind of smelly in there, everyone? It's nice out here. But there they sat for 7 days. Were the people outside, what were they thinking? Were they thinking, I wonder if we should be on there? Is it true what Noah said? What were they thinking from inside the ark about the people who were outside the ark? Thank you. They're just human beings like you and I, and for 7 days they sat in the ark on whatever it was built upon, sat there still dealing with all the commotion of animals and the living together as a family in such close quarters and so on. You know, the 7 days was a test of their faith. Because the hardest things we have to do in life often is wait. And there they waited for 7 days. But you realize that that 7 days was also a time of God's grace and mercy. Because in that 7 days, I'm sure there was a lot of organization that could take place before the boat started to be floating and moving around. They may have said, you know what, I don't think it's good to have the lions beside the sheep, so let's move things around here. We'll take these animals, and they could organize things. You know, that food, those food bags are going to tip over if we have them stacked there. Let's move things around. You know, it would be a lot easier if we didn't have to move things around while we're on the ark or while it's floating. And there's probably a lot of organization that took place in that 7 days. We're not told about them. But that 7 days, I believe, was a 7 days of grace for them. Was it testing? Yes. But it's also a day of preparation, 7 days of preparation to get prepared. You know, it's never easy to wait, but God knows what He's doing, and waiting can prepare us for what is ahead. And so the Bible says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. But I want it to happen now. Okay, Lord, the door's shut, let's start the rain. God says, just wait, Noah. So it was a population that was saved by faith. It was a population that was saved from judgment. We read it that Noah was 600 years old when he entered the ark, when the flood came. And he has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're not told exactly how far apart they were. Were they triplets? I don't know, but they were at least 100 years old, because in the 500th year of Noah's life, he had those sons. So whether they were born, as they say, triplets, one and twins, twins and one, individual births, who knows? But the oldest, at least, was 100 years old. We're not told how old their wives were. I'm sure they appreciate that. You know, their age didn't get spread around. God knew it wasn't right to tell the women's age, so He kept that a secret. Methuselah had just died. And we said that Methuselah's name meant after his death it will come. Methuselah had just died the year that the ark was finished and Noah boarded the ark. An ominous indication of what was ahead, the judgment. Methuselah had died. After 7 days, the rain started, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. What torrential rain that must have been. We had some rain on Friday, unusual in February, but we had that rain. And it was crazy to have it this time of the year. It was some heavy rain at some point during that. But we have, think of this, some storms in the summertime where we get torrential rains and the water is just pooling on the streets, even though the drains aren't blocked, because they just can't take it. Imagine what the rain was like for 40 days and 40 nights. We have a couple days of rain. I come from England where it seemed like it rains every day, but it's not always raining all day, every day. But for 40 days and 40 nights, it was non-stop torrential rains. We know that the Bible tells us at the beginning of creation that there was no rain. Some believe that there was no rain at all until this time. Now, we don't know that for certain. The Bible tells us that Noah was moved by faith of things not seen as of yet. Perhaps that was the rain. Perhaps rains had come, light rains, torrential rains. We don't know. This was an unusual situation regardless. In addition to the rain was the waters breaking up out of the ground. Springs of the ground breaking up and adding to that water that was coming up. And what a scary time it must have been, especially for those not on the ark, as the waters began to come up. And waters were coming down, and the waters were coming up, and that ark began to be buoyant, and it began to float. But the water wasn't just in that local area where Noah was. You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, Noah and the ark, that's a story, a little local flood happened, and no, that was a worldwide, global flood. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that the waters were so full upon the earth. Look at what it says in verse 20 of chapter 7, 15 cubits and upward, verse 19, actually, first of all, it says, the high hills were covered under the whole heaven, not just under the part of the globe where Noah was, but under the whole heaven, the hills were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits high above the mountains. Nobody could stand on Mount Everest and say, well, the water's up to my neck, but I can still get some air. No, the whole earth was covered to great depth. And the Bible tells us in verse 24 that for 150 days that water prevailed upon the earth. So for 40 days and 40 nights it poured rain. The fountains of the deep broke up. The whole earth was covered. And for 150 days it didn't diminish. It prevailed upon the earth for that period of time. You know, there was no way to escape the scope of this flood except for one. One way and only one. The ark was the only means of safety and salvation from God's judgment upon the earth. The water, the Bible tells us, destroyed everything in verse 23. Every living substance, every creature, every person that was not on the ark was destroyed. Killed. Again, this was not a picnic. This was not a Sunday afternoon boat ride. This was a destructive, horrendous judgment of God. And the only way of salvation from it was the ark itself. The evidence of a worldwide flood, by the way, is seen everywhere on the earth. There's fossils all over the world of people. There's fossils of animals. There's fossils of fish. There's fossils of birds. And how is a fossil formed? It was formed by great pressure, but not by something that just sits and decays for a while and then gets buried. No, it has to be something that is basically killed and decays immediately, or is made into a fossil immediately. Something just dies on the ground. It just dies and vultures eat it, and it just ends up, the bones decay finally, and then maybe it gets buried. No, fossils are caused by a drastic cataclysmic event. And such was the worldwide flood. There's places in the world where there are fossils of trees that are throughout rock layers. How could that happen? All these layers of rock, they're supposedly millions of years old and millions of years between them, and yet the same tree goes up through them all. How does that happen? That happened because of the flood. That happened because of God's judgment upon the earth, and that all those layers of sediment came in very quickly and the tree was still upright. You study the effects of Mount St. Helens over in Washington State, and a lot of information was learned about what happened during the flood, most likely happened during the flood because of how that took place and how that happened. But amidst all the destruction of this cataclysmic event, Noah and his family were spared. They were saved from the judgment of the ark. The ark pictures salvation. Salvation from the judgment of God. There they were on that ark. As we said, God shut the door and God kept them safe until the judgment was passed. May I remind you today that there is coming a judgment of God upon the earth that will impact the whole world. We've been studying about it on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation. It will impact everybody and everything that is upon the earth. And as with the situation with Noah and the ark, there's one way of escape. It's not an ark, it's not a boat, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way of salvation. The ark, that one way of salvation from the flood, is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the one way of escape from the judgment of God upon the earth. The Bible also tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We are all going to stand before God, a holy, righteous God. How will we ever be able to stand before God? Only as we place our faith in Jesus Christ will we be able to escape His judgment when we stand before Him. Because Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus Christ is the ark of safety for our souls. And may I ask you this morning, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Don't wait until the judgment begins. Don't wait until you die, because it's too late. I'm sure that there were many people who were pounding on the side of that boat saying, "Noah, open it up and let us in." But it's too late. Noah couldn't open the door. Noah didn't close the door. Noah couldn't open the door. They'd had their opportunity when he preached righteousness probably for 100 years as he built the ark. But they wouldn't listen until it was too late. And so the ark was the place where people were saved from judgment, and the population of the new world was a redeemed population, redeemed by that ark. It was also a grateful population that was on that boat, or that got off that boat. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains of the deep also, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. God remembered Noah. God remembered those that were on the ark, and the waters began to subside. And the ark, the Bible tells in verse 4, came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat. Not the Mount of Ararat. Some people say, well, where is the ark? It should be on that one mountain. It doesn't say it's on one mountain. It says on the mountains of Ararat. I'm sure that when that boat felt like it was a little more stable, it was a great relief to Noah and his family. I don't know how Noah and his family were for motion sickness. I'm not a big fan of motion, and some motions just get me just a little bit not feeling great. I don't like spinning around and around, and I don't like those just little motions, that just little rocking. I just find, you know, it turns me a little bit green, I guess. I'm sure that they were relieved when that boat felt like it was resting. In time, the Bible tells us in verses 6 to 11 that Noah opened the window of the ark, and he sent out a raven, then he sent out a dove, and the Bible tells us that they understood then that the waters had dropped enough, and the raven kept flying around. The dove first came back, and then it went back and came, of course, with a branch in its mouth, an olive branch in its mouth. In verses 15 to 19, the Bible says that God spake unto Noah, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring every living thing that is with thee. God said, okay, Noah, now it's time to disembark. It's time to get off the ark. And Noah, in obedience to God, had gotten on the ark, and Noah, in obedience to God, had gotten off the ark. They'd been on the ark for about a year of time, floating all over the globe, no doubt. The population of the new world was greatly diminished and of a different nature. When Noah and his family embarked on that ark and the door closed, the earth was full of people. We said last week, some say up to 4 billion people. We don't know, 1 million, some 100,000 or a billion, some 100,000, whatever, but up to 3 or 4 billion people potentially on the earth. Now there was going to be 8 people. Whereas the pre-flood world was full of people who thought little of God and His blessings, the post-flood world contained people who were grateful to God. Again, it's hard to imagine how Noah and his family must have felt when they stepped off the ark. Stepping off after a year, knowing what was taking place for that year, hearing the rain pounding on the ark, feeling the waves of moving around that humongous big boat. And by the way, they say that the ark proportions are similar to what is used in the most successful ships today. How would that happen, that a guy who never built boats before would know what proportions to build a boat? Well, that's right. God told him how big to build the boat. But as secure as that boat was, pitched within and without, with pitch to stop the water leaking through, I'm sure it was nice to get off the boat. One thing that we do know about how they felt was they felt gratitude for God and His deliverance. And that gratitude is shown in their actions, because the Bible tells us in verse number 20 that as they've all disembarked off the ark, that Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. It seems like the first thing he did when he came off the ark was built an altar, a sacrifice to God. An altar represents sacrifice. An altar represents worship. An altar represents meeting with God and fellowshipping with Him. Noah was not coming off the ark angry with God for keeping them cooped up for a year, saying, God, it's about time you took open the door and let us off this thing. No, Noah didn't get off that way. Noah didn't get off the boat angry and upset with God for judging the world. God, this wasn't fair of you. How could you do that to the world? No, far from upset, Noah was grateful, and he showed his gratitude with sacrifices to the Lord. First thing he did that's recorded. I mean, I think the first thing I'd do is kiss the ground. I'd be so happy to be on terra firma. But Noah built an altar to God to worship Him. And took of those clean animals. Remember, they'd taken seven of the clean animals. And he took of those clean animals and he sacrificed them to the Lord. Noah didn't think the cost of sacrifice was too great when he sacrificed the animals. He didn't say, you know, there's only two of most kinds and there's seven of some kinds. And if we start killing them off to sacrifice them, that could put a real dent in the coming population of these animals on the earth. No, he left that part with God and he chose to sacrifice to God. Christian, we need to realize that what God has done for us is worth us giving of ourselves to Him for. To sacrifice to Him. To spend time worshiping Him. Why is it that many professing Christians think it a chore to sacrifice to the one who has done so much for them? Rather than being thankful, they complain, well, God doesn't want me to do this, and God doesn't want me to do that. And boy, this being a Christian sure is an easy life. Noah, there was nothing of that in Noah's demeanor. Noah said, God, you've delivered us from your great judgment upon the earth. Thank you. We're going to worship you. We're going to sacrifice to you. Romans 12 tells us in verse 1 that it's our reasonable service to sacrifice to the Lord. And that sacrifice was pleasing to God. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God looked down and saw Noah sacrificing and go, well, I don't know what he's wasting those animals for. Oh, I guess that's for me. Oh, great. Okay, that's good. No, the Bible says in verse 21 that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, I know that we probably think the smell of a barbecue, it's a sweet smell. But that's not what it's talking about here. It wasn't the smell of that food, as it were, burning, being sacrificed, that God said was a sweet savor. It was the thought of Noah's worship and Noah sacrificing and Noah's praise to Him. God said, that is sweet to me. God had been grieved with man and his actions, but now God is pleased with the sacrifice of Noah. And as Noah's life had been the cause of God sparing his creation through the ark and so on, now we see that Noah's worship is the cause of God's promise never to flood the earth again. Can one person really make a difference? Does God really notice what one person does? Well, I would say to you that Noah's life proves that yes, God does see. God does notice the actions of one person. Was Noah outnumbered? Surely he was before entering the ark. But Noah made a difference. But Noah's life continued to make a difference when he got off the ark. And God said, listen, while there's the earth, there's going to be spring and summer. There's going to be seed time and harvest. The earth is going to continue on. Because he was pleased with the sacrifice of Noah. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 3 verses 15 and 16, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to be communicate and be thankful, forget not. For with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased with the sacrifices we make for him. He does notice, and it does make a difference. Shouldn't we want to please the one who has saved us and changed our lives, transformed us? Oh, we ought to. And so this population that was upon the earth, this new world, was not only a redeemed population, not only a grateful population, but a blessed population. God blessed Noah and his family. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God provided for their needs. God said, you're going to be able to eat not just now the herb of the field, but now you can eat of the animals. It says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon the every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. That would have been music to my ears. We don't just have to have salads anymore, fruit and salad. Now we get to have some roast beef. Be no shortage of food, because God said now you can eat not just the herb of the field, but now you can eat of the animals of the ground also. They would have the wherewithal to reproduce and populate the earth, knowing that there would be provision of food. And doesn't God promise the same for us today, that he will provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, fear not, don't worry about tomorrow, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? God says, don't worry, don't stress, I will provide for you. I clothe the fields, I clothe the birds of the air, I provide for them, I'll provide for you also. He gave them order to live by. He didn't just leave them to try and figure things out. Well, no, there you go. The boat's landed. I looked after you. Now you're on your own. No, God said, I'll provide for you, Noah. And Noah, here's some instructions on how this new world that you're to set up and establish. They were not to eat the blood, because the life was in the blood. So they're not to eat the blood. They could eat the meat, but not the blood. There were laws in place to counter the sin of man. Capital punishment was ordained here. God said that by the blood, if one sheds a man's blood, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him. God said there's laws in place. There needs to be some establishment of law. You know, when God saves us, he wants to teach us his way. And he doesn't just say, well, there you go, you're saved now, try and figure out how to please me and to live your life. No, he gives us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He gives us the church where we can go and be instructed and learn about him. You know, God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He didn't leave Noah to fend for himself. We are people most blessed in such a way. And he gave them a sign of his promise. It tells in chapter 9, verse 12, this is the token of my covenant, which I make between me and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. The rainbow. God said, when you see the rainbow, you'll know I will never flood the earth to destroy it again. And we've had local floods, but there's never been another worldwide flood. God said, that's my promise to you, and the token of my promise is that rainbow that you see in the sky. Isn't it amazing how rainbow, and it's such an awesome thing to see? Sometimes you see a double rainbow. You say, what a great thing. But as a Christian, to see and know what that means, that God has not forgotten his promise. God is a God of his word. What a precious thing it is to see that rainbow in the sky and remember those things. Because not only a promise that God would not flood the earth again, it's also a reminder that God is a God of his word. He will keep his word. And the Bible tells us that for the Christian, that God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The earnest of our faith, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit living within us, is a reminder that God has fulfilled His word and His promise to us. What an assurance we have, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. A new world. It certainly was a different place than where the ark left from. Or it may have been the same part of the planet. I don't know exactly where Noah built the ark. We know where it landed, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about a new world. It was a different world because the population of the world was redeemed. It was a different world because the population of the world was grateful. It was a different world because the population of the world was blessed of God. But Noah's Ark is a picture of our salvation, the new beginning that God gives us when we are born again, the new life that we will have one day in heaven, but also the new life we have as believers upon this earth. But it begs a question as we think about Noah and the Ark and the judgment, coming judgment of God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him? He is the only way. Christian, are you grateful for your salvation? Do you consider Him worthy of worship and sacrifice? Are you living that new life in Christ? But boy, talk about a new world. You know, one day, because we're saved, we'll get to go to a place called heaven. You know, the sad thing about the story of Noah is that after chapter 9, we find the world became a wicked place again because people were born that didn't know the Lord. But one day, because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, we'll go to a new world, a new place called heaven, where there'll enter in nothing that defiles. It'll be a place where fellowship with God is just a regular, always thing. We'll be in His presence forever. But it's because of Jesus Christ and His salvation. What a blessing to know Him, and I trust that you do know the Lord. Let's pray together.